Well, the most important question that you may ever be asked or ask someone is a question Jesus is covering as we look into God's Word. And that question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I've been enjoying the heightened awareness of Jesus Christ. Are you all noticing that? I mean, people unusually are talking about Christ these days. And in fact, this week I was involved in what Bonnie and I call the soup kitchen. We were feeding large numbers of people that were working, and we out in the lobby would set up our little food stand, and everything was consumed every day, all the volunteers that were working here. I was down at a local place picking up the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, there were only 60, but I was picking up the food. I was picking up 17 pizzas, and I was waiting in line, and I had my big stack of pizza boxes that they were handing to me, and the clerk working there, as I was getting ready to pay, I slipped out our tax-exempt license. You know, you save a lot of money on 17 pizzas by not paying taxes as a church. So I passed that across, and he got all befuddled, and so he went in the back room and got the boss. And the boss came out, and he took one look down, and he read that slip, and he said, "Tulsa Bible Church." And here I am standing with all these pizzas. He said, "What do you think of the movie?" Have you noticed that more than in my lifetime, at any time in my 48 years, more people are talking about Jesus Christ? You hear them saying His name. They say, "Did you see the movie about Jesus' crucifixion?" I mean, everywhere. I mean, I can be standing. I was just, well, I'll tell you that later. I mean, it's just unbelievable. In fact, the historians say that more people are talking about Jesus today in America than they have since the late 40s, when Billy Graham mainstreamed Christianity and began those huge crusades. So longer than in my lifetime, this event hasn't occurred until right now. And so I was hoping he would ask me that, because I was trying to find a way to witness to him holding 17 pizzas, you know. And so he said, "So what'd you think of it?" And I said, "I thought it was really fascinating and interesting, but I said, you know what it did to me?" And this manager leaned forward and he said, "What?" I said, "It made me ask myself, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" And this man leaned across the counter to me and he looked at me real wonderfully. I was hoping he would say something. And he said, "Am I supposed to have one? A relationship with Jesus?" He said, "Is that something we're supposed to do?" A lot of people emailed me and said, "What do you think of the movie?" Well, with all of them, they're not asking you for a cinematographical analysis, a scene. They're asking you, why did Jesus die? Why is that awful stuff on the screen? And that's exactly what Mark 3 is about. Okay, let's open to Mark chapter 3. The last few verses, starting in verse 31. Because what we're looking at is Jesus answering my friend, the manager. By the way, this guy that came out of the back room is the manager of all of Tulsa's, of that chain of pizzas. He's a district manager, and I'm so glad that the boy at the counter didn't know what to do as a tax exempt, because this guy came out and looked at me and asked me and let me answer to him his question. Do I need to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Is that what I'm supposed to have? That's what Jesus talks about in verse 31. And by the way, as we're reading Mark 3:31, I would like to have you this whole time think about this most important question, because Jesus in this passage talks about who can have a relationship with Him and some dangers of people that think they have relationships with Him and they really don't. And then He talks about how to know for sure that you have that relationship. It's just a beautiful, very, very picturesque passage. And that's why we come to this, to ask ourselves, do we have a relationship with Christ? Are we sure we have that relationship? Do we understand what that relationship means to God and what it's supposed to do to us? Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 31, and I'll read down to 35, and then we'll pray. And let Jesus Christ minister to your hearts as we listen to him this morning. Verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came. Now, just look back at verse 21, because remember, the Bible is, the context it tells it all. This is the continuation of verse 21. When his own people heard about this, they went to arrest him, lay hold on him, for they said he's gone crazy, he's out of his mind. But this, so you don't lose where it's, what's happening, Jesus was ministering, and his own, who are his own? Verse 31, his brothers and his mother. They came, verse 21 tells us, because they thought he was crazy. He wasn't eating. He was running around the country preaching. And they were going to just kind of say, come on, let's get you home, get you rested. You'll settle down. So that's what they're coming. And they're standing outside. Wherever it was he was ministering, they were standing outside. You know, can you see him? You know, come on out. We've come to get you. Standing outside. And they sent to him, calling him. Verse 32. And a multitude was sitting around him. You just see this sea of people. And they said to him. See, gradually the word got through the crowd. And finally the front row said to him, look, your mother and your brothers, they're outside seeking you. But he answered them, most likely Jesus didn't yell this, but he just to that group near the front, whoever had been the one, probably the disciples that were sitting there, that front row, he said to them, he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Amazing. Verse 34, and he looked around in a circle. You can just see, this is a little insight how Jesus taught. He turned all the way around. And in this circle that couldn't stay away from him, they were just all the way around him. He turned and looked at that circle that was all the way around him. And he said, here. I need to see him. Here. Here. And he looked them in their eyes. Here are my mother and my brothers. Verse 35. By the way, that was a magnificent rebuke, correction, and put down of Mary. He said, she doesn't have any special access to me. Don't get mixed up. Don't get confused. No, you are the ones that have the close access. Who's that? Verse 35. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Let's bow before that great Savior of ours. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus Christ, who told us that we could have a relationship with him that exceeded those who had the closest physical touch, those who were actually in his family, his earthly family, that we can have a relationship that exceeds any one of them, and that we could be in your family, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we've done or haven't done. And I pray that we would ask and answer the question, do we have that kind of a relationship, a personal relationship with you, Lord Jesus? And I pray that that would be answered in every heart. And for those who can answer resoundingly yes, then I pray we would want every day more and more to do the will of God. We would realize that's what we're here for. For we worship you and serve you. That's doing your will. And Lord, for any who are standing outside with their arms crossed, thinking that they're in your family because they've been around you their whole life, or because their parents have been around you, or their husband or their wife or their children or whoever, I pray that those who are standing outside with their arms crossed, that don't know you, like you pointed out in this passage, that today they realize they can know you right now, right where they stand, right where they'll sit, if they'll just open their heart and do your will, turning from their own will, which is repentance, and believing that you are the propitiation, you have absorbed God's wrath against my sin. You are my Savior. Oh Lord, may repentance and faith be exhibited today in any who are outside of the family. And we'll thank you for what you do as you open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just plod through this passage. It's so full that there's so many things I could point out to you. Let me just give you the table version, because we read through the Bible and we've read through the whole Bible. It took us 5 years as a family, a chapter a day, and now we're started through. And what I like to do is just kind of comment on it to them and point out stuff. And I love this passage. And look again at this verse, number 33, because it says, your mother and your brothers are outside. That to me is such a picture. I already crossed my arms and showed you that. But I want you to think about the Mark. When we started, I told you that the book of Mark, the Gospel by Mark, is the words of Peter through the record or recording process of Mark. And it reads like a shooting script for a movie. It's that graphic. I mean, it's just Mark records Peter's insights, and Peter saw things that most people didn't. Like, Peter saw that the people sat in little groups. He said they sat like a flower bed at the feeding of the 5,000, other stuff. It's just so graphic. And here, this little point is so neat. They were standing, verse 31, outside, and it says in verse 32 that they were outside. You see that whole outside thing, he was emphasizing that. Think about what that means. Jesus' family was standing outside. They were calling to Jesus and trying to pull him away from his work. What was he doing? He was surrounded by people. And they were standing outside the circle saying, come on. You know, you ever picked up your children from an event and they didn't end at the proper time and they're kind of like messing around and goofing around and you're standing there going, come on. See, that's exactly the attitude that he's portraying. And they believed they were helping him, not hindering him. And they didn't realize they were blocking his mission, his ministry, what he was doing. You know, I mean, would you consciously block Jesus' ministry? I wouldn't. Do you think that they wanted to? No. They were thoughtless about what was happening right then. And, you know, so often we are. And just what this makes me think of is sometimes when we're just thinking about our own way and our own plans and our own will, we're just like them. How can we do that? Well, we desire to have constantly surround ourselves with interesting and uplifting friends and our friendship circle and our companions. We like kind of fun people. Do you know who Jesus was drawn to? The poor. The outcasts, the unfortunate, the sick, the lepers, the blind, the lame. Remember? That's who Jesus was drawn to. Did you know, every time we fill our lives with the beautiful people, I just came back from California, and I think everybody in California thinks they're beautiful. I mean, they live for what they look like. I guess because of Hollywood, I don't know. And you know, we just kind of, we get that from our culture, that we like to pick the fun and the exciting people and the people that are going somewhere, and we kind of have no time for the people that are kind of on the outside. They're the unfortunate and the poor and the lesser and everything. And you know, that's who Jesus was drawn to. So whenever you and I's lives get to be rolling so fast that we kind of plow right over and ignore the poor and the sick and the unfortunate and the out of the way and the outcasts of society, then we're just like Jesus' family standing on the outside with our arms crossed saying, come on over and bless what I'm doing. Jesus said, no, come over and do what I'm doing. You come over to what I'm doing, and I'm going to come over to what you're doing. I want you to be doing what my Father sent me to do. Another way we do this, we desire to get to know those who will help us get ahead. I mean, isn't that the idea? I mean, if you move into town and you've got a business, you go to the most influential places to rub shoulders with the people that will help you get ahead in whatever it is you want to do. And you know, even in this city, there are places you know that if you go, you will be with the movers and shakers. And so, if you want to advance yourself. You go those places. But Jesus says, no, I love the poor. I love the disenfranchised. I love the foreigners. And so when we tailor our lives for our personal advancement, a lot of times we're staying on the outside. And we're not in touch with what Jesus is doing. Another thing, we desire to get to know those we enjoy on a more intimate basis. But Jesus said, I want you to reach out to all the people of the world. I mean, the reason why for these past centuries the church has not done that good a job at reaching the world is we get so comfortable with our family in Christ here. And we just kind of like live in a holy huddle. And we're supposed to love that because it's supposed to nurture us and strengthen us and support us and encourage us and edify us and admonish us when needed so that we will take that step and go out and talk to the people at the pizza places and go out and talk to whoever. I mean, I just ministered to a homeless couple this week. I mean, I'm talking about homeless. I don't mean the fake ones that they let off in the van, you know, and they all have the same signs. You've probably seen them around town. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real ones. I mean, this one, you could tell they were homeless from 10 feet. You could smell that they had no home. By the time I got close, they had grease and dirt sticking to them, and it wasn't intentional. It just happened. And I remember, I bought him a meal and gave it to him and tried to share the gospel. And as soon as they heard the gospel thing, I could tell they didn't like it because they took the meal and they went in the trash can because they didn't want that. But you know what? They did that to Christ too. We should seek those who are like that. We desire to be comfortable in our family with our chosen friends. Jesus desires everyone to be in his family. And we should be like that, not standing on the outside. But next, look at our text, because I want to show you the dangers Jesus points out. The dangers of a relationship with Jesus. The wonders, and we're going to look at the wonders of knowing him, they are immense. But briefly, in this section, God offers to each of us the closeness of being on that inner circle. I can just see them all looking up at Christ right at his feet. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like to sit at the feet of Jesus? But you know, there's a danger that is pointed out in our text. Number one, what we see in this text is there's an immense danger. There's the danger of being over familiar with Jesus. That's Mary's problem in our text. Mary, who in Luke 1 treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary, somehow in the flow of Christ's launch of ministry, was not in step. He had to correct her at the first miracle. Remember, she was saying, make some wine. I know you can do it. I know who you are. And he said, And he didn't do a showy thing. She does it again. She shows up again. You know, that was not her place. She was over familiar with him, and we're going to look at that. Secondly, his brothers, they had a problem. They thought because they had a physical relationship to Christ, they were related to him. They shared the same mother. Now, they didn't share the same father in more ways than one. They were at this point unsaved, so they were of their father, the devil. And they didn't like what Jesus said. But the brothers' problem, Mary was overfamiliar. The brothers were counting on their physical proximity to Christ. They grew up in the home with him. He was their older brother. And they thought, you know, we're going to straighten him out. And they were sitting on the outside because they had never come to be on the inside by having a personal relationship with him. We're going to examine that. And for all of them, they were only thinking, both Mary and the brothers' problem, they were only thinking physically instead of spiritually. They were looking on this as Jesus had a physical problem. Jesus was not eating and Jesus was running around the countryside as chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 are describing earlier. And they didn't like that. They thought of Christ in a physical sense. Okay, number one, it's dangerous when you think that acquaintance can take the place of experience. Turn back to chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, okay? Just one book back. Don't lose where we are. We'll come right back. I want to show you something. Matthew 13 and verse 55. It is dangerous, number one, when we think that our acquaintance can take the place of experience. That's what his brothers did. His brothers were only acquainted with Jesus. How do I know that? Look at Matthew 13 and the 55th verse. And this is a good one for you to understand the whole concept of Christ's earthly family. The thought starts up in verse 53. It came to pass when Jesus finished the parables, he departed from there. He came to his own country. He taught in their synagogue, and they were astonished. What's his own country? Galilee. He lived in Galilee of the Gentiles, but Nazareth is where he grew up. So we know that this is called theologically the rejection of Christ at Nazareth. And even though it doesn't mention that, we know that that's what his own country was. And it says he was teaching in that Nazareth synagogue, verse 54, and they were astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now look at verse 55. That's where I want you to get. "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Gives us a little clue. Joseph probably has been dead for quite a while. People in town didn't even remember his name. See, Jesus probably supported these boys as a craftsman, a tecton. Wood or stone, it was both. Jesus could have been a stonemason or a wood carpenter, probably both, because they fitted wood and stone together to make most everything back then. But first clue, Joseph's been gone a long time. The carpenter, you know, old what's his name, you know, the one with all the kids, 7 children, died, left the destitute widow, you know, and all that. So the carpenter's son, his mother called Mary. By the way, Jesus never called Mary his mother. Not once. Not ever in Scripture. Don't ever forget that. He did not bestow any unbelievably high title to her at all. He always addresses her as woman. That's not derogatory and that's not impolite, but it was firm putting her where she was, and that was she also, among the rest, had to come to him by faith. So his mother Mary, although Jesus never called her that, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now, by the way, in the early church for the first 4 centuries, it was universally accepted that Jesus had 4 brothers who were the children of Joseph and Mary, and 2 sisters who were the children of Joseph and Mary. This idea that they were cousins or blended family or Joseph married Mary with other kids and all this stuff wasn't known until centuries later as the evolution of the doctrine of Mary and all that happened. But this is what the common people said. They said, "This guy was a part of a family of 7. Names James, who wrote the book of James later on in your Bible. Joseph, Simon, Judas, who wrote the book of Jude in the Bible." These were Christ's family members. All were unbelievers, it says in chapter 7 of the Gospel by John. All of his brothers did not believe in him. In fact, they didn't come to faith until after the resurrection. But this is his family. And his sisters, are they not with us? Verse 56. And then, where did this man get all these things? And they, verse 57, were offended at him. Okay, back to chapter 3 of the Gospel by Mark. That's what's happening. The danger that you think acquaintance can take the place of experience. They were completely used to being around Jesus, yet they never had personally believed in him as their sin bearer. They grew up with him, and they never received him. Remember, he came to his own, and his own received him not. That was most true in the family Jesus grew up in. They knew by experience he was perfect, and they never believed in him. No, they didn't. Now think about, why is this in the Bible? Why is all this mother and brother stuff? Well, I think it shows us the danger of church attendance. Did you know that we have, every generation in the church, a group of little sinners come to church with their parents who know Christ, and the kids sit for month after month, year after year, in Sunday school, in all the various activities in church, and it gets so that they pick it all up, and it's hard to tell who knows the Lord and who doesn't because they know so much, and some of them actually think that just because they're acquainted with Christ, that they are in his family. That's the first danger this passage points out. It points out the danger of thinking that acquaintance equates with experience. And after a while, you can't really tell who's who because everyone is so well acquainted with everything. And that's the generation that comes every succeeding generation. They think that They can be acquainted with Jesus without experiencing Him, without having that personal relationship with Him. Well, they need to realize when they live in these homes where parents are believers, where each generation has to personally become the sons and daughters of God, they have to realize that God has no, now listen to this, think about it, God has no grandchildren. You are not related to God through your parents. That's what a grandchild is. A grandchild is related to the grandparent because they are the descendant of one of his children or one of her children. And so the only way you get to be a grandchild is through someone else's relationship with that grandparent. And you know what? We have a lot of people in church that think they're God's grandchildren because their parents were Christians. In fact, one of the sad parts of American church history is the halfway covenant that the colonial church started, which we see basically in a lot of liberal churches today. And that is that you bring your children at a certain age and you just make them confirmed into the church because the parents are in the church. Now, the parents already had baptized them or sprinkled them and had already brought them in, and they have to kind of come in because their parents are in. And a lot of these confirmed kids are grandchildren to God. They've never become His son or daughter. And we don't live in that environment in our church, but we still have the same thing. How do I know? Because I was in the administration of the largest Christian university in the world with 7,200 students, and we would get 1,500 freshmen every year at that school while I was on the administration. And every year, hundreds and hundreds of those kids came to the school unsaved from some of the most vibrant churches in America. But they just thought acquaintance equaled experience. They knew about God through their parents, through their Sunday school teachers, through their youth group. Down deep, they kind of felt edgy, like they didn't really, you know, weren't sure, but they didn't worry about it because they knew so much about God, they said, certainly I must be a Christian. And that's what he's talking about here. And the question that just throbs through this passage is, Jesus is pointing out to them on the outside that the thought that they were acquainted with Jesus and thought that equated experiencing Him and knowing Him and being in His family, He was saying to them, do you have a personal relationship with Me or do you just have an acquaintance with Me? Do you know Me personally? Have you entered in? Have you done what the text is going to say in a moment? Have you decided you're going to do the will of God and not your own will? That's the question Jesus is asking. Do you have a personal relationship? Have you asked Him to absorb the wrath of God against your sins? Do you know what made the early church so powerful? He gave Himself for me, not for us, not for them, for me. They were so aware Jesus Christ died in their place, took their sins. And all of us who know and love Him are convinced of the same. We say He gave Himself for me. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you know, he's explaining in verse 34, look down at there. He looked around at the circle and He said, here are My mother and My brothers. Verse 35, for whoever does the will of God. How did Jesus define salvation? Doing the will of God. How did He get that? Well, we know from the scriptures that they knew so well that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? Our own way, right? That's how you and I live, our own way. When we get saved, Jesus said this. He said, repent of what? Why didn't He say, repent of smoking? I know if I quit that, I'd be saved. Or repent of, you know, of drunkenness. I know that. No, he wasn't saying specific. There is an overarching sin that we have to realize that all of us are equally guilty of. We all want our own way. We were born that way. You want to see it? Go walk down the nursery aisle. I mean, who taught them to be selfish? Their parents certainly didn't. Well, some do, but most don't. They learn that from within. They want their own way. And so, let's back up to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus just nails this down in verse 21. And I think this is the whole essence of what He's getting to when He repeats this Mark 3 passage, do the will of God. Jesus preached a similar message. You know, he kind of changed it up, but he kept having the same elements. And in his Sermon on the Mount, which is where you are in Matthew 7, it's kind of like his magnum opus. It was his longest recorded sermon, and it's called the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. It touches everything in life. But look at verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Right there it is. Couldn't say it more clearly. He said there has to be an internal transformation. You and I were born sinners, which means we want our own way, and it manifests itself in a million varieties. But we have to come to a point where we say, "Not my will, but yours. I want to do your will." I'll close with this. I was had an unfortunate thing happen to me this week, and so I reverted to pen and paper to work on this message. It was really a hardship to actually write with my hand on paper. And so because of that hardship, I was working somewhere, and I was sitting, and actually for 2 hours I was tracking down. I had the best time. I skimmed through every verse of the four Gospels. It took me 2 hours, and I wrote down every time Jesus personally shared the Gospel. It not taught about it, but actually did what we'd call a personal salvation, soul-winning event with a person. And I was working, I actually had worked for 2 hours, and I'd gotten to somewhere in John when two ladies came over and sat down where I was and said, "Are you a Bible teacher?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I am." They said, "We've been watching, you've been reading that thing for 2 hours and writing, and we both have a question for you." I said, "Oh, sure, what's your question?" And the first one said, "My son is a policeman, and he was at this hotel with a suspicious person and drew his gun, and they came out of the car, a gun in each hand, and gunned him down and killed him, 12 bullets in his body. And they said, 'We want to know if he's in heaven.'" How would you like that question to be asked you? And I said, "Where was that?" And she said, "The Burbank Ramada." I said, "That's where I stayed last night." I said, "I thought they looked a little shady at that place." And, it gave us a little, camaraderie there. Then the other one was an Arabic woman. And she said, "I have a question, too." She said, "Are the Jews God's chosen people?" I could tell what the answer she wanted. Like this. And I said, "Okay, I'll answer both questions. I have one for each of you." And I looked the first lady, Sue, in the eye, and I said, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" And boy, her eyes misted up, and she said, "I want to." In other words, "I don't know how." Then I looked at the Syrian Orthodox Arabic woman, and I said, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" She said, "Answer my question first." So I did, for 45 minutes. By the way, we were on an airplane. Did you know when I got done with the plan of salvation, we were really diving down like this. I was leaning forward in the seat, and they both went, "We're landing!" And they jumped up, and they said, "Everybody, put your seats in the most upright and uncomfortable position, and put your tray tables up." They had talked to me for 45 minutes and forgot to do, the little... You know how they go up and down the aisles and take everything away from you and say, "Put your bag underneath"? They were both sitting on the arms of the chairs across from me in the back of the plane, looking at me just like this. And it was so interesting. At one time, they had to run down the aisle. And the lady said, "Don't tell her, I want to hear the rest." And ran down the aisle. I'll tell you what I told them, and then we're going to go. I said, when they said, "Okay, tell us now how to have a personal relationship with Christ," after I explained the Jews and after I explained death and all that, their questions, I said, "Jesus simply said this, our text this morning. Whoever does the will of God." I said, here's the bottom line. You and I were born sinners. All we like sheep went our own way. We wanted our own way. And I said, "Repentance is when you say, 'I want to go no longer my way, God. I want to go your way.'" And I said, "But you still have a problem. You're still a sinner." And the Syrian Orthodox, Amal was her name, looked at me and she says, "Yeah, I know about those sins." And I said, "You have to ask Jesus Christ to take the punishment for your sins." You see, God doesn't forget sin. God doesn't just say, "Oh, you're forgiven, it's all gone." Every sin has to be paid for by someone. Either you will pay for it forever. One, you'll have to pay for forever. One sin costs forever punishment. One. That's when the Arab lady went, you know, very, very, you know, because she thought I had more than one, and I had forever to pay for one. And I said, Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath of God for your sins on the cross if you receive him as the one who paid the penalty for your sin. It was so precious. When I got all done sharing that, one was crying, the other one was visibly shaken, the Arab woman, because she looked at me and she said, where did you just come from? I said, Grace Community Church. And she looked at me and she said, my husband changed when he went there 13 years ago, and I've never spoken to him since. She said, I heard that John McCarthy, she called him, and she said, he brought me there to tell me, my husband did, what happened to him. And she said, I got up and stomped out of that church. And she said, I can't believe that you just told me what I wouldn't listen to for 13 years from my husband. Did you know her husband was at that church? I didn't meet him, but he was there, knew that there were 3,000 pastors there. I bet he was praying that one of them would talk to his wife on the plane, because she's a stewardess. Repent and believe. You know, we had to run. They ran to their plane. I ran to mine. I gave them gospel tracts, showed them the verses, handed it to them, told them I was praying for them, and I said, you can receive Christ right now. And both of them raced off in different directions, clutching their little papers, and they both stopped. You know how the stewardesses run like this, pulling those black bags they all have? And they both stopped, and they looked back at me at the same time, and they went, thank you, with their little papers. Did you know we're living in a generation right now where people are thinking about Christ more than ever before? Are you ready to ask them, look them right in the eye and say, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Some of you, you need to ask yourself that. Do you think you're saved by association or something else? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How do you get it if you don't? You say, God, I'm going to repent of my own way. Not my way anymore, but yours. And I want you. I believe you are my sin bearer, my absorber of God's wrath. All you have to do is ask, and he'll save you. And let's all bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. You can answer the greatest question you'll ever answer in your life right here. Just to yourself. Answer the question, do I have a personal relationship with Christ? It starts by repenting, giving up going your own way, and believing that Jesus is your only hope. You could ask him right now. Father in heaven, I pray, just like the divine appointments that started at the pizza place on Monday with a man that wanted to know, is that something I'm supposed to do? And that continued Thursday or Friday, whenever it was, high over somewhere in this country, when those two ladies said, please tell us how we can have a relationship with Jesus. That's what you're doing. That's the heartbeat of everything we're about here, that you offer to all, and we are to share with all the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for the sin of the world. And if they will but believe and receive and turn from their own way, that you will receive them into your family. How I pray that we will do your will if we're saved, and that is to tell every creature. And if any here don't know Christ, I pray that right here in the quietness of this moment, that they would cry out to you from their hearts, whom to know is life eternal. But Lord, I pray for any that don't know you, they might know you today. Thank you for letting us worship. And may we offer those sacrifices of worshipful praise to you all of our days. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, amen.